theme going on for today about God being in control. Studying it in Sunday school, and we've been hearing it through Ron's message and devotional, and I think that's really kind of exciting when we look at this concept. We're going to be studying today and looking at the idea of the filling. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, we'll begin with Acts chapter 1. But this past week, we celebrated a very significant event in the recent history of the world. It was, as you know, 75 years ago on June 6th that the Allies invaded France at Normandy. And there were leaders from around the world who gathered to remember the courage of the tens of thousands of men and women who stormed the beaches of Normandy in order to thwart the ambitions of Hitler's Nazi Germany. And it was very moving, as I'm sure many of you heard some of the stories and the accounts of those brave men and who took part in that event. Well, today is the day that we celebrate another important, what I would call, world event. Many of you are wearing red to commemorate that today. And it's probably one of the most significant events in the history of the church, because it was the birth of Christ's church that we're studying about today and looking to. We know it as Pentecost Sunday. It celebrates a very spectacular event that's filled with drama and special effects, if you will. Make for a great movie, wouldn't it? Be a wonderful movie. But did you notice any Pentecost celebrations covered on TV? No, because there wasn't any. Did you notice anything special during the last 50 days, besides the record rainfall and the inability to get into your fields as farmers? Did you notice that the stores have not been filled with Pentecost candy for months? That the Hallmark stores don't have rows upon rows of Happy Pentecost? Did you also notice that radios don't play Pentecost music from April to June, and people don't spend tons and tons of money during doing their Pentecost shopping? Well, we obviously know that's not true. But yet, you know, today is a special day because it does celebrate, and it is the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, as we'll see in a little bit. You see, before Pentecost, there was no organized church, but the only people that were there were the followers of Jesus Christ. Just a group of 12 apostles and approximately, from what we know from Acts, about 120 other frightened and confused people who watched Jesus while he was crucified and when he was buried. But there is something that's going to happen on this day that will, on Pentecost Day, that will turn around and radically change the entire history of the world. And that's what we're going to look at. What's going to change the history of the world on this day? Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts as a body of believers to understand how this whole church began. That we might see that you have a plan for the church. You have a plan for its living organism to be able to be used for your glory. And you have a plan for each of us as part of that body, part of that church, to also be used for your glory. Father, would you work in our hearts? You fill those people on that day with your Spirit. Fill our lives with your Spirit as we trust you to be used by you in your glory and your perfect will for your working in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1 as we look at this radically changing event in the history of the world. I want to read verses 1 through 8 with you. Luke is writing this account. Luke, as we've been studying in the book of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And he's writing this account to a man by the name of Theophilus. The first account I composed, Theophilus, that's Luke, the book of Luke, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. During this time, before he ascended, the Lord taught the disciples, as we saw in these two verses, several important truths prior to his ascension, or his lifting up into heaven. Several truths. He taught them what? It says he taught them the reality of what? His resurrection. And notice in the text there, when you look at that section, it says he spoke and showed them many convincing proofs. Do we know what those were? No, we don't. But they were proofs that he was indeed resurrected, that he was a living Jesus. And appearances during the period of 40 days following his resurrection, he used that to be able to establish the fact that he was indeed resurrected. He also commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, as we read, but to wait for the time when he promised them, as we saw last week from John the Baptist. John came and he baptized with water. John says, but there will be one who will come and he will baptize you with fire and with his Spirit. So John knew that there was something coming down the road. And we saw that. And John said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he said, stick around, something's going to happen. I promise you, you will be filled. I promised you that earlier, and I'm promising it now, it will happen. He also, as they asked, many of us are wondering about, when is God going to come back? When is Jesus going to come back again and establish his reign on this earth? We've been wondering that for years. The church has wondered that for years. Jesus very clearly told them that he assured them there will be a physical kingdom and that Jesus would come back and be reigning as the Messiah, but that would not come. And he says, listen, it's really not for you to be worried about it. The Father's fixed it, and in another text we learned that Jesus doesn't even know, only God knows when Jesus is going to come back again. But he does tell them this. It's a good reminder that we need to remember as well that we should not be obsessed about future events. A lot of people are obsessed. There's nothing wrong with studying about it. There's nothing wrong with looking at it and knowing about it and seeing what God says. But we shouldn't be obsessed about it, but be busy. We should be busy in the present time. We should be busy right now sharing the good news of God's spiritual kingdom. That should be our goal. And that's what we're looking at with Pentecost. Jesus, as you remember, in his ministry, promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. Many times he talked to them about the fact that I need to leave, but what I do, I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will come and he will live in you. Verse 8 is a key verse, not only for the disciples, but for us as well. Let's read it again together because it's paramount. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, not might be, but you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. The power of the church, Jesus was saying, would come from the Holy Spirit, and it would not come from man. His power would enable not only the apostles, but also all future believers, that includes us, to be confident witnesses for Jesus Christ throughout the world. And how do we do that? How do we become more confident? Well, I think Peter picked it up very aptly when he said, the way that you do that is you set apart, or you sanctify Christ as what? As Lord in your hearts. Being ready to make a defense, being willing to share why you have this hope to everyone who asks of you to give an account for the hope that is in them. That is how we do that, by setting apart Jesus as Lord in our lives, allowing him to be the ruler of your life. Is he the ruler of your life today? Or are you in control? Do you have the hope of Christ in you? If you do, then you should be a witness for him. And you should be excited about that. So the disciples, after the ascension of Christ, they did what Jesus said. They went back to Jerusalem and they waited. And we're told that they waited for 10 days. They knew that something was going to happen, but they weren't sure when. It was 10 days later, and happened it did. Something radical took place. Let's read Acts chapter 2. Move forward now to Acts chapter 2 and read with me verses 1 through verse 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why, are these not all who are speaking to us Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the district of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But there were others who were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." The events that took place here are all part of God's plan and his perfect timetable. And Ron talked about it in his little devotional this morning. We need to never forget, here's something we have to hang on to. When we look at this filling, we have a God who is what? In control. God is in control. You see, this entire plan of redemption, everything that we are seeing now taking place, this plan of redemption through Jesus Christ was laid before when? The foundation of the world. God had already laid all of this out. And we're not told here, we're not told where the disciples were gathered. We're only told this, that they were all gathered together, as it says, in one place. We know from the other verses later that it was a house of some type. We're not sure what that was. And I also need to think that we need to realize that there were, in Acts chapter 1, when all the disciples were together, it says that they were there assembled, and they were talking with the brethren, who was 120. So I think that that would have continued on, perhaps, into this time of celebration of Pentecost. I don't think it was just the 12 people. I think that perhaps it also means that there was at least 120 people there also with them when they were gathered together in this house, because it was a special occasion. So I don't think it needs to be limited to only the 12 that this happened to, but perhaps also the 120 who were with them in the upper room. Pentecost, interesting name. What does Pentecost mean? It means exactly this. It means 50th. That's the word 50th. Pentecost means 50th. Why? Because you see, according to God's instructions, and you have to go back now, take some time this week, go back and look at Leviticus 23. There are several feasts there. This is the time where God is initiating all of the great feasts that are going to be taking place for the nation of Israel. And in Leviticus 23, this feast, the Pentecost, was to be held 50 days after what they call the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the Feast of First Fruits took place the day after Passover. So you have Passover. Then you have the next day is the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days later from the Feast of First Fruits is going to be the Pentecost, or what they call the Feast of Weeks. The calendar of Jewish feasts is wonderful. You say, "Well, why do I want to study all that?" You need to go back and look, because it is symbolic and it points to what Jesus Christ would do during the week of the Passion. The calendar of Jewish feasts is an outline of the work of Jesus Christ. Passover, what does that picture? It pictures what he would do as the Lamb of God in suffering for us and going to the cross and dying for our sins. Passover represents the Lamb of God being slain. It was on Passover that Jesus was slain as the Lamb of God. And the first Feast of First Fruits does what? It's the day after he was slain, after he was buried. It's the feast of that pictures his resurrection. It's the rising up of Jesus, the first fruit, the one who would be the first to be raised from the dead. Then 50 days after that Feast of the First Fruits is what we call the Feast of the Weeks, or Pentecost. This is wonderfully the day that the church was officially formed. God doesn't do anything by just happenstance. There is a design. When we, as a body of Christ, the church, our church began back at Pentecost. That is an exciting thing that we celebrate today. Because it's on this day that God began this wonderful plan, a new plan for the people of the world. There's no real direct information about the formation of the church in the Old Testament. If you go back and you look at the Old Testament, there's nothing specifically that says there's going to be a church. Which is why Paul, in his writings, would refer to the church as what? A mystery. He referred to the church as a mystery. Why? Because it was something that God had really kind of hidden, and it wasn't revealed. But God's original plan was what? For the Jews. He chose the Jews. He chose Abraham's seed, and through David, and all the Jews. It was through the Jews that God would redeem the nation of Israel with their Messiah, that they can have spiritual freedom from death and from sin. He went to the Jews first. They should have known this. But what did they do? They rejected God's plan. They rejected their Messiah. And in that, God knew that was going to happen. So he, in his foreknowledge, had already planned to bring about a new entity to make those Jews jealous. That is the church. And the interesting thing, the mystery that Paul talked about, if you go through and read it, the mystery of the church is that it's the uniting of what? Of Jews and Gentiles into one body. It's the uniting of Jews and Gentiles into one body. When this happens, on this day of Pentecost, it was the Jews who were there. And the Jews were the ones that received the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. You remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. Then what's he say? To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. The first people that were the parts of this recipient of this wonderful new thing called the church that were to take place, the first recipients were Jews in Jerusalem. The baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost came to the Jews, to the Jew first. And then the Gentile believers, when Peter went to Cornelius, and if you want to read this, look to Acts chapter 10. Because in Acts chapter 10, it gives you a detailed account. And it's at that point that Peter says, whoa, wait a minute. We had this filling, this wonderful thing that took place at Pentecost for the Jews. The same thing is now happening for the Gentiles. God was taking two and making them into one body, the Jews and the Gentiles. There's a lot of truth here, and it's powerful. But God had this plan and ordained, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles as well. The Holy Spirit, as we look back at his ministry, had been given and used and was used in the Old Testament. He was used prior to Pentecost by creating, being a part of the creation. The Holy Spirit was there when the creation was being done and being made. The Holy Spirit also, as we saw in the Old Testament, if you read, there are specific times where the Holy Spirit came upon someone for a service, for a ministry. And in the life and the ministry of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was the one who led and directed him. Now there's going to be something take place that's going to be totally different. Because now there's going to be two different changes. Number one, the Holy Spirit would dwell what? In people. He's going to dwell in them, not just come upon them. Remember David says, you know, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. There was the possibility that the Holy Spirit could be removed, but not for the believer. There's something new now. The Holy Spirit is going to be living in them. And his presence wouldn't be just temporary, but it would be permanent. Jesus affirmed this in John chapter 14. Write these verses down. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Go back and read it. Here's what he says. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he the Holy Spirit may be with you forever. It's a permanent situation. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world can't receive because it doesn't behold him or know him. But you know him, why? Because he abides with you. And here's the other key. And he will be in you. He will dwell in you. So it's permanent, and he's going to be living inside of you when you think about this. Do you have something to put him in?
Yes.
Because you don't want him fighting you, I guarantee you. You should put him in. Yeah, you also. What's going on out there?
A bat. Oh. Go
ahead. I did not. This is pretty exciting. How's that going, Mama? What'd you say? You know, I was so wrapped up in this message that where did he come from? Huh? It was on the corner. You know, when he came up, I thought, oh no, what did I do wrong? What is he gonna punch me? Is he gonna? Thank you. Thank you for being, and thank you for being, you know, not afraid to come up here and take care of that situation. That's pretty cool. All right. Has it been taken care of? All right, cool. God said that there are going to be two changes. One, the Holy Spirit is going to live in you. And that he's going to live with you forever. And as I read from the text in John, it says that he will be there in you and he will be with you forever. Now, remember back to the text. Notice how this happened. It happened suddenly. It came upon them suddenly by surprise. You know what? The same's going to be true when the Lord returns to the earth. His coming, as we know, is imminent. It's going to happen. It's going to come like a thief in the night. That's why we as believers always need to be ready. We need to make sure that we're ready for him whenever he comes back, because we never know what it is. We need to be about his business at all times and in all ways. Luke tells us that this whole thing was a supernatural phenomenon because he says it came from heaven. Let's take a look at what really takes place here. First of all, what was there? It says there was a noise, what? Like a violent rushing wind. It doesn't say there was a wind. It says there was a noise like a wind. And the people on the outside heard the sound of whatever this was. It's not an actual wind, it's like a wind. It's a big noise. It's something really that wakes up everybody. And it was in the whole house where they were sitting. Then, after that, this noise comes, this great rushing of this noise, the sounding like wind. Then tongues of fire, not necessarily fire itself, but it says tongues as of fire, appeared and then what? Rested on each of the people there. Luke says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is the baptism and the filling that Jesus talked about in chapter 1. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need to make sure we understand this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is this act by which God identifies believers with the head of the church, Jesus Christ. It is the act by which that happened. It's something that God does. We have water baptism that says that I identify with Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to say that I'm one of his people. But this baptism is something that God himself does within us. He baptizes, he immerses you in Jesus Christ. Historically, that took place when? At Pentecost. At Pentecost, there was this baptism and there was this filling of the people that were there. Today, when does it take place? It takes place whenever a sinner trusts Jesus Christ and is born again. At that point, they are baptized. You were baptized with the Holy Spirit of God when you were saved. There's a lot of error teaching today concerning the Holy Spirit in this baptism. And the New Testament nowhere commands believers to be seeking the baptism of the Spirit. There's no place that you'll find that. But however, we do see that this is a single, not ever acted upon again act by God when we trust Christ. We are, however, commanded to do what? We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled. And we need His power constantly if we're going to serve God effectively. In order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what has to be true in your life? You've got to be first empty of yourself. You have to first be allowing God to be able to do His will in your life. You have to be willing to let God direct you and to use you as He desires. Then the Holy Spirit can use you and work in your life. The filling of the Spirit gives us power for what? For witnessing and service. And it was evidenced in the lives of those at Pentecost by that special sign, which a lot of people talk about. It's called speaking in tongues. And they spoke about the mighty deeds of God. That's what the people said. We're hearing them speak in our language, and they're talking about the mighty deeds of God. The text is very clear. The text is very clear when you look at it. These are what? Known languages. In this section of the text, these are known languages. They are not unknown tongues. Devout men from all over the world were here for Pentecost. Luke, to show that this was languages, as like Russian, Spanish, Czechoslovakia, whatever you want to talk about it, he shows this by saying there were 15 different geographical locations, and clearly stated that the citizens of those places heard these disciples declare God's wonderful works in what? Their own languages to which we were born. I was born in Spain, I'm hearing my language in Spain. I was born in Russia, I'm hearing it in Russian. And I'm probably hearing it in the correct dialect, which is why they were amazed that these Galileans were able to be able to talk with them. That's what happened at Pentecost. Every time we look at this, we understand, why did God do this? Someone once said that it was in the sense of a reversal of the judgment at the Tower of Babel. Remember when God confused the languages, brought about all different types of languages? Well, at this time, God's blessing at Pentecost united the believers in the Spirit. They were able to understand the same messages. But another reason, I think, for the gift of these tongues was this. To let the people know that the gospel was what? It's for the whole world. God wants to speak to every person in his or her language and give the wonderful message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Whenever the gospel is shared in whatever language it might be, as the true message of salvation, it moves hearts. People that are Russian, people that are Spanish, people that are Arabic, they come to know Jesus Christ in their language because it's the message that speaks to their heart. It's Christ who speaks to their heart. And God wants every person to hear that message. That's why the emphasis in the entire book of Acts is on worldwide evangelism. Because it said that Jesus said you will go out into even the remotest part of the earth. It was indeed the dawning of a great new age. The last days in which God would bring about a completion of his plan for salvation to mankind. Jesus had already finished the work of redemption on the cross. And now it was time to share this good news. Pentecost, as we celebrate it, is all about Jesus Christ. It points to Him. He should always be the central focus in our lives. God had dramatically and wonderfully gotten the attention. Do you think this was an attention getter? It was. The entire city was abuzz. They were all coming down here to see what was going to take place. They had gotten the attention of the people of Pentecost. Now what happens? Now the stage was set for what I'm calling the church's very first sermon. It was, and that's in Acts chapter 2. Go through and read that. We don't have time today, but read that sermon. It was given by none other than Peter himself, the one who had just a few days before, 60 days or so before, had denied Jesus Christ 3 times. That same Peter was the one that would be used by God to share this message. Isn't it wonderful to know that even though we may mess up our lives from time to time, God can still and wants to use you and me? Peter delivered a message of the saving grace of Christ and how and why he came. He said this Jesus, God raised up again, to which what? We are all witnesses. As a result, there were 3,000 souls that were pierced to the heart and were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The church was off and running. That was the beginning of what we now know as the church, the body of Christ, made up of true born-again believers who have trusted Christ and are now walking with Him and allowing His Holy Spirit. That same feeling that happened to those people can happen to us each and every day. I've told you about Vance Havner. He's a great preacher. He was a southern preacher, very down-to-earth, a very practical preacher. But he made this comment. He says, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it." You know, today, when we look at the world, it's so easy for us to criticize all the things that are taking place. It's easy to criticize our leaders. It's easy to criticize other people about what they believe or don't believe. But Vance Havner says, "We're not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor are we going to move it by being conformed to it." But he says, "But by the combustion within it of lives," what? "Ignited by the Holy Spirit of God." Just as those flames of fire, those tongues, as it were, came down upon those people, we need people who are filled with God's Spirit and were ignited for Jesus Christ. The early church had none of the things that we often think are essential for success today. They didn't have those big buildings. They didn't have the money. They didn't have any influence or social status. And yet, what happened? We're going to see that the church would go on and win multitudes for Jesus Christ. And they saw many churches established throughout the entire Roman world. Why? Because the church had the power of the Holy Spirit energizing its ministry. They were a people who were ignited by the Spirit of God. People, that same Holy Spirit is available to us today to make us more effective witnesses for Christ. So today, let's make a commitment to ourselves, to deny ourselves, be filled with God's Holy Spirit's power, and witness to the lost around us about God's saving grace in our lives, and to believe that God will use you and me to bring people to Jesus Christ, that we might be filled with the Spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us as we celebrate today the day of Pentecost. What a wonderful plan. What a wonderful way in which you brought it about. And Lord, for us to be a part of that legacy, the body of Christ, and the privilege that we have, we're stewards of the Holy Spirit. We're stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be faithfully found to be proclaiming and witnessing to what you have done in our lives, to your glory and to your honor, that many might come to know Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now, Stan, we'll sing one more song about this sweet Holy Spirit.